If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Matthew 24, we'll be there in a moment or two. The title I've chosen for this teaching is No Man Knows. That is the title. In Matthew chapter 24, we have a lot of things in this chapter, but we're just going to read some of them. Beginning in verse 36, which is about midway in the chapter. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Now that day and that hour is referring to the return of Jesus Christ. That's what it's referring to. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. See, no man knows. No man knows when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. No man knows the day. No man knows the hour. No man knows when that's going to happen. Not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And the reason I got to thinking about this, well, two things. First of all, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the promise of eternal life. And with his return, which is promised also, then we have the promise of experiencing it, then it will happen. We'll be raised from the dead should we have fallen asleep prior to his coming. And if we're alive at that point in time, we'll be changed so that the mortal must put on immortality and the corruptible must put on incorruptibility. It will be changed in a twinkling, in a moment. It's just an awesome reality. And we shall know even as we're known, for we shall see him face to face. And boy, what a tremendous truth that is. We'll have bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. No man knows. And the reason I got to thinking about that, not that that's not a good thing to think about all the time, but in relationship to the new year that's coming, is that today we are one day closer, one year closer. We may not know when. We do know that, but we just simply don't know when. But we know this much, this is one day closer. And upon the ushering in of 2013, we will be one year closer. Isn't that awesome? We're closer. We're closer to the return of Jesus Christ. I got to thinking about that not only because of the new year, but because the past month, this month, many people around the world were concerned about the Mayan calendar. I think I mentioned it last week that we were together also, that the Mayans ran out of stone or something on the 21st of December 2012. I think it was the 21st. I saw that little cartoon soon. I saw it. We found it humorous. This Mayan is chiseling out the calendar and says to this other Mayan that's next to him, I'm out of stone. It's not the end of the world. But so many people actually thought that that meant that for some reason these people who no longer really exist, whose culture is gone, who were practitioners of human sacrifice, whose only notable contribution to humanity is the discovery of chocolate, that these people would somehow have an insight into the end of the world. But the thing, which of course is nonsense, and they were wrong, but the thing that got my attention is so many people who are Christians actually quoted this verse, this 36th verse. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Well, the reason that got me to thinking about that is because that means that people quoting that somehow, some way, they equate the return of Jesus Christ with the end of the world, thus making it a very dangerous and foreboding experience. The end of the world. The Bible clearly says that this, as long as this world's going to be here, there's going to be summer, winter, sun's going to set, sun's going to rise, all of that is going to, it's going to continue. All of it's going to continue. What will change upon Jesus Christ's return is we will change. We will change. It's not the end of the world when his return. It's an awesome experience. It's something to look forward to with great joy. And Christians who think that that ushers in the end of the world are misled. It doesn't usher in the end of the world. It does spell impending demise for the Antichrist, for his false prophet, his religious leader, and ultimately for the devil, as well as for every other unrighteous person who has ever lived. And it also ushers in the reformation of this tired old planet. For Jesus Christ is going to spend 1,000 years here without the devil, who will be chained to be a problem. And during that 1,000-year period of time, the darkening will be made plain, the crooked ways shall be made straight, the lion will lie down with the lamb, a child can put his hand on a venomous serpent. It's going to be awesome. The lion is going to eat straw just like an ox, the word says. It's going to be awesome. You know, even the animals were never intended to predate upon one another. That's all a result of the entering in of sin, as a result of Adam and Eve's transgression in the garden, where they disobeyed God thousands of years ago. So no man knows the day, no man knows the time, no man knows the hour. But what a wonderful day, time, and hour it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It's not the end of the world, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of the beginning. And ultimately, we will have a new heaven and a new earth set in place wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there'll be no more evil. There'll be no more unrighteousness. Every tear shall be wiped from every eye. What a fabulous time. This association that far too many people have with destruction and the return of Jesus Christ is disturbing, to say the least. No man knows. But, verse 37, here's one thing we do know, since no man knows. As the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, Noah was preaching about righteousness. He's called in the Word of God the preacher of righteousness, yet nobody believed him. Nobody listened to him. Not unlike today. They didn't listen. They didn't believe. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Until it happened. And then it was too late. And only 8 souls went into the ark. 8 human souls. The rest were animals. All the clean ones by 7. And all the unclean ones by 2. But only 8 humans out of the entire earth. And it happened just like God said it would happen. It was unannounced. It happened. As the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So many people don't think it's ever going to happen. So many people think that things are going to just continue as they are. For as in the days of Noah, that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And by the way, God closed the door of the ark. And when God closes something, no one opens it. And when God opens something, no one closes it. But in this case, he closed the entrance to the ark. I can just imagine the people that were scrambling and scratching on the door of the ark to get in. And if it were left to Noah, perhaps Noah would have gotten a little soft and let him in. And that would have spoiled everything. Because all those unbelievers, all that evil was to be wiped away. Sin was wiped clean. But one of Noah's sons sought to that, and he himself sinned and brought sin back. But God's intent was to wash sin away. Just like that, they were all gone. Everybody on the planet, all gone, except for Noah, his 3 sons and their wives, and Noah's wife. That's it. And whatever animals they brought on the ark. People ask, how could that be? Well, how about that tsunami that hit Phuket a couple of years ago? Just like that, Those people, that's one of the nastiest places in the world. They have perhaps the one of the worst, I don't know what to call it, low morals there. It's a Sodom and Gomorrah, that place. That's a place where people who are pedophiles and pederasts go to get young boys. Bet you didn't know that. It's an awful place. And just like that, it was washed clean. Just like that. I'm not saying everybody that was there is a pederast, but there's a lot of evil in that place. And they didn't know that that tsunami was going to wash them away like that. It was quick. Real quick. Not nearly as quick as the flood, though. And not nearly as quick as the return of Christ is going to be. But quick enough that they didn't know what was happening until it was too late. They knew not, verse 39, those in Noah's time, until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How it shall be is that when nobody expects it, that's when it's going to happen. Nobody's looking for it, that's when it's going to happen. And over the years, I have seen other groups of people, Christian groups, say it's going to happen this and that time. It never does. And any time they put a date on it, you know it's not going to be then. I always find it so disappointing. Because if they, you know, if they say it's going to happen, you know, January 30th of next year, then I know I got to wait at least another month or more, because he's not going to come then. Because no man knows the time and no man knows the hour. No man knows. And if the Bible says no man knows, then no man knows. Verse 42, if you skip on down. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Do you know what hour he's coming? No. Do I know what hour he's coming? No. Does anybody know what hour he's coming? No. No man knows. And if we call him Lord, then we need to do something. We need to watch. And the only way you can watch is be attentive, be diligent, be prayerful. You watch and you pray. That's what you do. To watch means you don't fall asleep. You don't become drunken in the night. You remain sober, spiritually speaking, and awake, spiritually speaking. And you don't allow the things of the world to lull you into some kind of drunken state or into some kind of state of insensitivity, where you lack awareness, where you forget that the Lord Jesus Christ one day is going to return. He is going to return. Security people call being aware, being in a green light, being in a red light condition, where you're always aware that something could happen. Just like when you go to a traffic light, which this is a good time of year to be reminded of that too. When you're out driving around, don't forget that there are other people out there who aren't paying attention. They aren't watching. You watch. When you pull up to a traffic light, watch your rearview mirror in the event that the person who's coming up behind you is not paying attention and rear-ends you. Leave yourself some room. Pay attention. The same thing when you pull out into an intersection. Pay attention, because the people who are supposed to have the red light may not see it. They might sleep right through it. And so it is in spiritual matters. We need to watch. Watch. Because we don't know what hour the Lord's coming. Know this, verse 43. If the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered, that is, allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also what? Ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. If you knew a thief was going to break in your house, wouldn't you be waiting for him? Be sitting there with the old Mossberg? Loaded with some double-aught, maybe? Maybe the first round, give him a little buckshot, give him a little birdshot, maybe. Wake him up. If that doesn't work, maybe give him the next round. But you watch. Usually things happen to people who aren't paying attention. That's how accidents, what they call accidents, happen, from people not paying attention. That's true physically. It's also true, much more so, spiritually. People get lulled into a spiritual slumber where they're no longer mindful that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. This is 2013. We have one thing really to look forward to. when I say really look forward to, I mean really look forward to. And that's the return of Jesus Christ. That's not a fiscal cliff. Who cares about that? Fiscal cliffs aside, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. They're going to raise taxes. They're not going to cut spending. Come on now. If you believe that that's not going to happen, I got another nice bridge to sell you. It's an old one. It's in Brooklyn. I'll write you up a deal right here before you leave today. And for the people who listen on the CD, just drop me a note or an email, and we'll handle the receipt that way. Nice bridge. They're going to do what they're going to do. Who cares? But you know what? No man knows when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And since no man knows, we need to be ready and not forget that he's returning. Look in Matthew 25, the great parable here. Because, you know, Matthew 24 talks about the great tribulation and all that. I just want to consider the return of Jesus Christ. The 10 virgins, Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. It's not 10 virgins, it's like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The 10 virgins would be, in that culture, young women of the age of marriage. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. A lamp without oil is about as useful as a firearm without bullets, as a car without gasoline. No good. A flashlight without batteries. What good is it? But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they did what? They slumbered and slept. Now, this is just a parable. It's not talking about an actual bridegroom. It's not talking about actual virgins. It's talking about sleeping and slumbering when you ought to pay attention and look for something. What it is that you need to look for is what we need to pay attention to. And that, of course, is the return of Jesus Christ. At midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. It's already too late. Is, as we say, a day late and a dollar short, right? While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Not unlike those at Noah's day. Once Noah and his family went into the ark, the animals were in, everybody was in, the door was shut. That's it, nobody else. Used to be a song, you know. Bob Dylan sung it, a lot of other people sang it. There's a slow train coming. Once that train comes, when that train is out of the station, it's too late to get your ticket. So get your ticket for the station right now, because you don't know when that ticket's going to get punched. Nobody knows that. Nobody knows what's on the menu tomorrow. Nobody knows what's on the menu the next 5 minutes. Years ago, I had a friend who was a real nice guy. He was a Jew by background and culture, not a real practicing Jew, and I think deep down in he believed on Jesus Christ. And I had witnessed to him a couple of times, and he said, well, he says, I want to believe that, he says, but if I believe that, I got to change my lifestyle. And I'm not ready to do that. I'll wait until I'm no longer going to live this way. You know, he liked wine, women, and song, all that stuff, and I'll just wait, because I know I'd have to change, and I don't want to lose it, so I'll wait. Well, you don't want to wind up like these foolish virgins, right? There's no time like the present. We don't wait. We need to be ready now. Look, if you don't know when he's coming, then how can you say you want to wait? How can you say, well, I'll do it tomorrow? Well, I'll get around to it. I will. I want to do this. I want to get right. I want to make this the center of my life. I want to make this word my heart's home. I want to apply this word. I want to be active in the movement of this word. I want to do all these things, but, you know, I'll do it tomorrow. It's like the diet that never happens. It's like the New Year's resolutions that are always failed. Because you don't know when he's coming. Since no man knows when he's coming, we can't make those frivolous or foolish statements. We can't behave foolishly like that. We'll be like these virgins. And then it'll be too late. You can't wait. Now's the time. Now's the only time we have to make up our minds, especially since we don't know. Look, even if you knew he was coming, I don't know, August 5th, 2013, most people would dilly-dally and procrastinate right up until August 14th. They would. I know that's what I used to do in high school. I used to have, in high school in New York, I had what they call Regents classes. And if you had a Regents class, it meant that you could literally fail that class all year, but if you passed that Regents exam at the end of the year, you would pass that class. So I would wait, and all year I would just screw off all year, and then we'd get time to where the Regents is coming. Then there was this overwhelming amount of work to be done. We used to buy these books. They were Cliff Notes for the course. We used to sell them in the candy stores and the Five and Dimes, these little, and they were yellow and black, and they had all the information you needed on world history, geography, algebra, trigonometry, whatever. Try cramming an entire year of trigonometry into like, you know, a week, and boy, I would wait until the last couple of days of that week, be up all night. So more often than not, I'd fail those Regents exams. And so the whole year was a wash, and I found myself in summer school. We don't want to wait till it, especially since we don't even know what day. We don't know that it's going to be August 15th or 13th. We don't know. No man knows. It's not something to mess around with because nobody knows. And because we don't know, we need to watch. So they went to buy, and when they came back, the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and he said, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Look in Matthew 22. Foolish virgins. Matthew 22. Verse 1. The wedding banquet. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. And a parable, I would remind you, is an extended simile, where it is a similarity in the term of like or as in one point. And it's repeated, but it's camouflaged. And it has to be something that could happen. Doesn't mean it did happen, but it has to be something that could be factually happening. If not, then it would be a parable. The parable would not be a parable, it would be a fable. The kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a certain king. It's not a certain king, but it's like one which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden, you know, invited to the wedding. And they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings, they're killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. This is kind of a glimpse at what the Jews did throughout the Old Testament with the prophets. But when the king heard, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage." So his servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Then the king came in to see the guests, and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he, the man, was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. Wow. Well, you went out of your way to get this guy, and you brought him to the wedding, and now you're complaining because he's not dressed right. I mean, after all, you sent your servants out into the street, and they got all these people together, good and bad. Now this guy doesn't measure up to your idea of fashion? Could that be what it's talking about? But it's not talking about that. The Bible is an Eastern book, and these are individuals who are Eastern individuals, and this is an Eastern wedding. And people who are invited to Eastern weddings are given the proper clothing to wear. It's not like it is here. Here, you know, the bride picks her bridesmaids and maids of honors and all this. The groom, he picks best man and groomsmen, ushers and what have you. And they decide. The groom decides, well, I want to wear a tuxedo, so he goes and rents a tuxedo. Now, everybody else has got to go and rent the tuxedo. And who pays for the tuxedos? All those individuals. The best man, the tuxedo, the cheesy patent leather shoes, and the cummerbund, and all that other nonsense, and the frilly shirt, and all of that, and the buttons that won't stay, and all that stuff, right? They pay for that. And then the bride, the bride's maid of honor, or matron of honor, whichever, and the bridesmaids and all that, they got to go. They have to wear what the bride wants them to wear. And they have to do this at their own charges. They have to go and purchase these gowns and whatnot for themselves that they will more than likely never wear again. Any woman I've ever known who's been a bridesmaid has never worn that bridesmaid dress ever again, and most often hated it. Hated the color, hated everything about it. Can I get a witness? Yes? Yes. And so, I mean, that, I know Jim can't attest to that. Maybe he can to a tux, I don't know. But point of it is, that's the West. In the West, when you go to a wedding, you see to your garments. If you go there as a guest, you see to your garments. You pay for your suit or whatever, tuxedo if you rent it, and the person you take there with you, they have to see to their clothing as well. But in the lands and times of the Bible, especially with a king, he would outfit the invited guests with the proper garments. So there is no excuse for being dressed improperly. None whatsoever. Well, there's no excuse today for going somewhere other than the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That's it. I don't care what people say about Buddha, Muhammad, or anybody else. It makes no difference. There's one name. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. So, that is God's provision. If a man or a woman refuses God's permission, they then are like this individual who was invited to the wedding, given the proper clothing to wear, but refused to wear it. A person who has the opportunity to be saved, knows there's a Savior, knows they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for redemption, and refuses to do so, for whatever reason, can only blame themselves for not being availed of eternal life. People talk about the unforgivable sin. That is the only sin that's unforgivable. There is no seed of any serpent. There is no sin that you can commit in life that you cannot be forgiven of, but one. God's given a provision. A person refuses that provision. There's nothing God or anybody else can do. If you will not receive the provision for righteousness that God has given, then you cannot be saved. End of story. Just like this individual. Here's the garments. You're invited to this awesome wedding. put these on and you're fully covered. He shows up without them. What happened? The king said, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And then it says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So everybody wants this guy now to burn in eternity in the eternal fires of hell. Well, a lot of problems with that. First of all, there is no hell yet. There's a Gehenna that's coming, and into Gehenna, hell will be tossed, along with death, and the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and the devil, and all the demons into this, which doesn't yet exist, Gehenna. Hell is a hole in the ground. It's a grave. And to have a person burn in eternal torment who has refused God's provision would mean to grant that person who's refused God's provision eternal life. Not going to happen. Outer darkness. That means complete separation from God forever and always. Nothing worse than that. Well, what about the gnashing of teeth and the weeping, Linus? Well, that's an Oriental expression of great regret. And we have all done it. When you have found yourself in a situation that you knew better, and you went, ugh, you ground your teeth, maybe even wept or wept. I guess you can't weep. You can't be wept, but you can wept. You can be swept or sweeped. Whatever. That's great regret. You grind your teeth. That's a normal human response. Doggone it. I knew I should have done that. But you know what? It's too late. That's the point. For many are called, but few are chosen or choose to believe. Many are called, few choose to believe. It's not God's fault if a person turns down the provision. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. It's an unqualified commitment. Here it is. But that is the provision. It is the only provision. And that provision is available now, right now. But look, no man knows when that Jesus Christ is going to return. And no man knows when he's going to take his last breath. No man knows that. Today is the day. Now we here are all, you're all wonderful, saved Christians, born again. You got eternity to look forward to. So for you, it's not that. You know, it's a question of staying, you know, in step with the Word is what it is. And not being lulled into some complacency. But for many people in the world, it's who haven't received Jesus as their Lord, who don't believe God raised him from the dead, haven't been saved. I mean, for them, there's a decision to be made. And there's no time to be wasted. Because no man knows the time of his expiration. And no man knows when the Lord's going to return. So today is the day. So they weren't ready for that wedding, were they? Look in Jeremiah 8. This is a great verse. Of course, it's about Israel, but Israel are the example that's given many, many times. And this is so true for all people, Christians today as well. But of course, talking about Jerusalem, Israel. Verse 7 is the verse I want to look at. Jeremiah 8, verse 7. Yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle, and the crane, and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Isn't that the truth? God's people can be so ignorant. Sometimes it's willful. Sometimes it's the fault of wherever they're sitting down to hear the truth of God's word. So many people go to these different churches and such and never hear the word of God. They're like empty filling stations. Would you pull into a gas station that continually never had any fuel? You'd change it. Wouldn't you go somewhere else? Of course. And yet people will sit week after week after week in the same place. People tend to be ignorant. Look also in Isaiah. And sometimes ignorance is a willful choice. Isaiah. Chapter 1, actually. Back a few books. Chapters, rather. Verse 2. Hear, O heavens, Isaiah 1:2, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. Dumb ox, right? They use the term, dumb ox, don't they? Knows his owner. My dogs know their owner. They're my fan club, you know. I go out there to feed them. Before they even want to eat, they want, you know, to lean on me and, you know, get me to hug them and pet them and all that stuff. I could take Yaconi, put her out in the pasture. You know, she's running around. And I go back, get her after I've cleaned her pen and whatnot. And it's just like she never saw me. And I just saw her 2 minutes ago. Okay? She knows who I am. I call her name. She looks at me. The stupid cat we have at home knows where he lives. You can't get rid of him. You put a cat out, darn thing keeps coming back. No matter what you do, you could take some of them, drive down the road, put them in, and it still wind up back. The ox knows its owner. The ass is master's crib. When you take horses out, they get what they call barn sour. They want to go back. Where do you think they go? They go right back where they live. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Doth not consider means they give no thought to God. They have no regard. That's what it's talking about. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And that's how people can be. They really can. They really can. Look at Hosea. I know you know this one. You probably learned this one a long time ago. We've read it many times. Hosea. Comes after like Daniel, you know. I know it's a book you read all the time, Hosea. It's got probably the pages are worn out, but if you can just get to chapter 4 there, if it's still in there and you haven't worn it out, I want to read that 6th verse with you, which I know is familiar. My people, God's not talking about strangers. He's talking about his people, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Destroyed for lack of knowledge, but it isn't that they didn't get to hear. Now, today, of course, we have people that don't get to hear. But the category he's talking about here specifically is they have rejected knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So not just destroyed because they never got to hear, but they rejected it. And you know, sometimes you can share the greatest stuff with people from the Word, and they just want to continue. They don't want to change what they're thinking about. They don't want to change their lifestyle. God forbid it disagrees with what they think. So that individual falls in the category of rejection of knowledge. And if you reject knowledge, you can guarantee to be destroyed because you don't have knowledge. Knowledge is power. And we're talking about this Word of God. But that's just people. That's why we want to be awake. Since here's a knowledge we don't have. When is Jesus Christ returning? Here's a knowledge we do have. We don't know. That's our knowledge. Let's not reject that. You know, when people reject that by saying, well, he's not coming back, that's just an old wives' tale. They would rather believe in Mayans. They would rather believe in little gray men or little green men. They would. People would rather believe that. Believe other nonsense that they can extend their lives for. Even if you could extend your life to be, you know, 100, 110 years old, what would you be like at 110 years old, right? You look, you know, you just sit there, you'd look like a stack of sliced turkey, cold cuts, just all wrinkly and stuff. Seriously. Mark 13, please. I say that because I remember years ago, Sue probably remembers this, there was this woman who was like, I don't know, she's probably Asian or either Asian or in the Baltics. I don't know, she was like 115 or something, and they were doing a birthday party for her, and she did. She looked like, you know, something, you know, just like sliced turkey, you know, cold cuts, just stacked, just a stack of them. Her skin was all just, and I just saw it today. I was looking at a, you know, a news page on the internet that I look at for occasion, and there's a woman in China who claims to be the oldest person alive. She's 125. And she's in a dispute with this Japanese person who claims to be 115. Well, both of them look like two piles of sliced up cold cuts. They're just, blah, 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 you know, and skinny, and the skin and bones, literally. The term skin and bones comes to mind. So what's the big benefit? You know, it's not so much the quantity of life that's important, but rather it's the quality of life that's important. Until we get those bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. I mean, all that longevity, I mean, when you're talking about ridiculous amounts of longevity, there's no benefit there to that, not unless there's quality involved. Mark 13, verse 30, Jesus said, I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Here he's saying he doesn't even know. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We know not when he's coming. Acts chapter 1. Don't sleep, watch. Even the apostles ask this question, and they got the same answer we all are going to get. The former treatise, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, it's as though he never said any of this to them, because they asked of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Have you ever talked to anybody like that, where you say something and it's as though you said nothing, that they just have not shaken their mind out of whatever it was they were thinking? So it was with the apostles. They wanted to know times, they wanted to know days, they wanted to know hours. And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. This is in God's power, nobody else's. And he brings the conversation right back to what he told them. But you shall receive power after or when Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And if this ain't the uttermost part of the earth, then what is? Now's the time. Since we don't know, these are things put in God's power. Look in Deuteronomy. This is a great verse. You know, God's revealed to us the great mystery, so many other things. And the things he's revealed are ours, but the things that he's kept for his own power are none of our business. It's really that simple. It's got nothing to do with God works in mysterious ways. This is a mystery, my son. No. Do that with kids, don't you? I know, I've done it over the years. You don't need to know that now. That's none of your business. Have I ever told you that, son? That's none of your damned business? Yeah, he's nodding, of course. Have you ever said that to any of them? Absolutely. None of your business. You're not old enough to understand. Sometimes even when you are, it's none of your business, right? So whatever God's got in his own power is in his own power. It's none of our business. And that has to do with when he's sending Jesus Christ back. Look at this verse. Deuteronomy 29:29. It's easy to remember. And I know all you Bible fans are familiar with this one. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The fact that there are certain things that are secret has never been a secret. The fact that no man knows the time, the day, or the hour has never been a secret. The secret things belong unto God. He's told us that. Just like he's told us, no man knows. That's what we know. What do you know? Well, I don't know when he's coming, but I do know that I can't know when he's coming. I do know that he's coming. That's what I know. And I know today is one day closer. Look in 1 Thessalonians. Remember what we read about Noah? And some of the parables we read? The good men of the house. He didn't know when the thief was coming. 1 Thessalonians, of course, you got that great record there, chapter 4, about the return of Christ. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the trump of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive remain caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then you get in verse 1 of chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? Thief in the night. Again, it's a figure of speech. It doesn't mean Jesus is going to come with a striped shirt, you know, horizontal stripes, and a black mask, like a cat burglar. That's not what it's talking about. Not coming to steal. It's like or as. It's a simile. One in one way and one way only. One similarity. Unannounced and unexpected. Thieves don't announce themselves. They don't call you up and say, "Hey, Steph, I'm going to be over your house tonight about midnight to steal your stereo. Okay? See that you're not home." They don't do that. That's why they call thieves. They're unannounced. They're unexpected. And that's perhaps one of the harshest things when a person gets, you know, a thief to break in. It's the unexpected thing. They feel so violated because of it. Didn't expect it. All of a sudden, it's out of the blue. That's why you watch, because you don't know when a thief's coming. So you lock the doors. You keep that Mossberg handy, you know. That's what you do. You have a nightlight on or whatever it is you do to secure your little area from thieves, because you don't know when they're coming. Like fashion, we don't know when Jesus is going to return. So we watch. For when they shall say, peace and safety, just like Phuket and that tsunami, just like Noah and the people that wouldn't get in the ark, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Travail would be birth pains. And when a woman who is pregnant gets birth pains, it's not like they get in and out. They don't get a letter from the doctor, Miss Smith, you're going to have birth pains today, or an email, or a text. It's just all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you got birth pains. I can remember when Sue was pregnant with Lydia. She was out shopping. You had a full cart, didn't you? And the cart stayed right where it was when the birth pains hit, did it not? With the groceries, whatever in it, stayed right there, and they left. And you with Mary, right? And they left. And once the birth pains start, there ain't no turning back. That's it. So again, it doesn't mean anything to do with birth and deliveries. It's just a figure of speech. When they say peace and safety, they're going to be overtaken like a thief. It's going to come upon them suddenly. and there's no escape, and it's not turning back. You are all, brethren, we're not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Because we're watching. You are all children of the light, children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's God's righteous judgment. We've already been judged righteous. It doesn't say tribulation. It says what? Wrath. That's what it means. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him, whether we are alive at his return or we have fallen asleep. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do, like a thief in the night. Look in 2 Peter, and that's where we'll conclude. You could jot down John 10, verses 1 through 16. It talks about, of course, you know, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. It also talks about the sheep knowing the shepherd's voice. And also talks about there'll be one fold and one shepherd. And then also Luke 19:10, if you jot that down, and you could look that up, read that for yourself. But I want you to go, if you would, as we conclude, to 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is where we'll wrap it up. Beginning in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Got a familiar ring to it? For this they willingly are ignorant of, willing ignorance, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That's been misunderstood by people over the years. It's talking about God's patience. God wants everybody who can possibly be saved and accept his son to do so. So he's willing to wait as long as it takes. And to him, if that's 1,000 years, no more than a day as far as he's concerned. It's like this for us. Sometimes when you're really looking forward for something, you're expecting it to happen, you'll wait as long as it takes. And sometimes if it's a real enjoyable thing, you've waited, you know, months and months, you don't care. It's just like, you know, it's just no more than if you waited a day because you want it so bad. And that's what it's talking about. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men can account slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, some people get tired of waiting, impatient, and give up. He's not going to give up. He will wait until that last person is going to believe, and he knows who's going to repent, because he's got foreknowledge. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Of course, the day of God is different from the return of Jesus Christ. There's a period of time that takes place before the elements melt and so on and so forth. Got the 1,000 years, then you got Armageddon, a number of things happen. And during that 1,000 years, we'll already have our bodies fashioned like unto his body. We'll be in our immortal condition. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blemish, accounting that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And then verse 18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. New heaven, new earth. No man knows the day, either of the Lord's return or of that great judgment day which shall eventually happen. Thank you, Father, for your love and for the great promises of your word. And thank you that we know that it will happen. And as for when, we know that it would just take away some of our motivation if we knew the exact time. We'd change our lives in ways that we shouldn't. So we thank you, Father, for your great wisdom and your great love and the great promises, especially the promise of eternity. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.